There's an old pastor joke. I think I may have even told it before, but every pastor has told this joke at some point in their preaching career. And it says that the pastor was having dinner with a couple in the church, and he was invited over to their house. And they had a lovely meal together, and the pastor said his goodbyes and went home. And then afterwards, the wife was cleaning up, and she said, she told her husband, she said, "I think the pastor stole one of our silver spoons. I can't believe he would do that." So she was bitter with him, and every sermon he preached for like a year, said, "I can't believe that pastor stole that silver spoon." About a year later, give or take, the pastor's invited back over for dinner, and they're sitting down to eat, and about halfway through dinner, the wife, she just couldn't resist, and she says, "Preacher, I got to ask you a question. When you were over here for dinner last year, did you steal one of our spoons?" And the preacher smiled and said, "No, ma'am, I put it inside your Bible." We just got back on Friday night from 2 weeks vacation, and we were in the Washington, D.C. area. That's where I grew up, and my sister and her family still live there. We had a great time, and when I was a kid, this museum didn't exist, but we visited the Museum of the Bible on Tuesday, and I've never experienced anything like it. I mean, I literally am a Bible college graduate. You'd think I would know this stuff, but I was so impressed, and most museums, I'm good for like 2 hours max, and then I'm just glazed over with information and obscure factoids that nobody cares about. But the Bible Museum was like 7 stories in Washington, and every floor had a different exhibit or a different if you ever get the opportunity to go to the Bible Museum in Washington, D.C., please do so. It is amazing. The Bible, I looked over at one point, we were halfway through the exhibits, and I go over to Josie, I'm like, "That's amazing, and this mic is cutting out just as much as the other one. We're going to keep going, right? Okay. I'm not going to." All right, I'm not going to backslide. I'm like, I'm telling myself, you will not backslide. Because there's nothing I can do. There's zero open frequencies. So there was one point in the day where Josie and I met up, and she's crying. I go, "Babe, what's wrong?" She goes, "I'm just so grateful to God that he left his word. What if we were supposed to be disciples? What if we were supposed to be God followers, but we didn't have the Bible?" And she's literally just moved to her soul with gratitude for the Word of God. So this morning, we're going to talk about the Bible. It's going to be a very practical teaching on the Bible, what it is, how we can read it, how we can apply it to our lives. What is the Bible? John chapter 1 and verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And what do you mean he? We were talking about the Word, and now we're talking about a he. He was with God in the beginning. And through him, who is him? The Word. All things were made through him." All things were made through the Word. "And without him, without the Word, nothing was made that has been made. In him, in the Word, was life, and all that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." In the Christian life, if we're doing it right, we should desire to have a deeper relationship with God. I mean, just to be very frank, very simple, you would want to know God more today than you did yesterday. You would want to love God more an hour from now than you did an hour ago, right? Our job is to get to know God. We get to know God through the Word. Because skip down to verse 14, John 1, 14. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." The Word of the Lord, the Bible says, is Jesus. The two are one and the same. And a lot of times I hear people say, I wish I could know God better. I wish I could know Jesus better. And I'm over here like, you need to get to know the Word of God better. Because it's in the Word that we have this direct access to the character and nature of God. And the more we love the Lord, the more we should love his Word. And the more we grow in our knowledge of the Bible, the more we grow in our knowledge and understanding of Jesus himself. And one of the key things to understand about the Bible, one of the key things to understand about the Word of God, is that in the same way that Jesus is alive, the Word of God is alive. Jesus isn't dead, right?
Okay, my wife knows the truth. The rest of y'all need a lesson. Okay, Julie's got it. Jesus isn't dead. He was raised from the dead on the third day. And then later he went and he ascended into heaven. He sits right now alive and well at the right hand of God. Jesus is alive. Can we agree on that? Okay, now this section's got it. Y'all are going to hell. But my point is, just kidding. But this is key. Seriously, you need to know this is basic Protestant theology. Jesus is alive. In the same way that Jesus is alive, the Bible is alive. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The word of God is what? No, just read the verse. Oh, that's a different translation. That's cool. The word of God is alive and active. The word of God, or Jesus, is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Both the Bible and Jesus are alive. Both the Bible and Jesus are sharper than any double-edged sword. And both the Bible and Jesus pierce our hearts. So here's the difference. When you and I have a thought, we have a feeling, we have an emotion, and we write something down, we send a text, that's a moment. It captures a moment, but it's only a moment. Our words do not go on living forever and ever. We have a thought, we write it down, we tweet it, but it's capturing a moment. The Bible, on the other hand, is alive. It is alive. It is active. It is at work. Think of it this way. Those of you that have baked bread before and you've used a dry yeast, that yeast is alive, but it needs warm water to activate it, right? And then once you put a little warm water, the little yeast stuff starts working in there. Probably should have thought that illustration through a little better. But it's the warm water that activates the yeast, right? Faith activates the word of God. That's why people that don't have faith in God, they don't understand the Bible. People that don't have faith in God, they don't get it. It's not alive to them. It doesn't do anything in them. Because in the same way that we believe in God, it takes faith to believe in the Bible. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as those folks did. But the message that they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. We have a translation situation going on here. We have to combine our reading, studying, and understanding of the Bible with faith. Because faith is the key ingredient to activate that. And I'm just being totally honest. If you would be honest, have you ever read the Bible and it didn't come alive in your heart? It was kind of a little dry. It was a little boring. I get it, right? I have a degree in this stuff, and I still can just get locked down in a portion of Scripture and get bored. Because when we read the Scriptures, we have to read it with faith. And you might say, dude, I want to have faith. I want to read the Bible with faith. How do I have faith? Another next step, revelation. Revelation will activate your faith. Faith activates the word. Revelation activates your faith. And here's the illustration I have for you. Do you remember when Mary was this teenage girl? She was a virgin, but she was engaged to this guy named Joseph. And the angel Gabriel comes, and in Luke chapter 1 and verse 34, he says, she responds to this crazy thing about her having a baby. She said, how is this going to be? Mary asked the angel, because I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High God will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. So here's the deal. Mary heard the word of the Lord. She had a revelation of it. And then she responded in faith. And she says, may your word be to me fulfilled. And then the angel left her. Mary heard the word. And she had this revelation that it is true. And then upon hearing it, having revelation in it, she put her faith in it. And then it became living. It became active in her life. We need a revelation of the word of God to have the faith to do what it says. So then now we're at step three. You're like, okay, bro, how do I have a revelation? Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you can be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. The next point is that meditation activates revelation. Now, in the ancient Middle Eastern world, meditation was a big part of almost every form of religion. We don't see it nearly as much today, especially not in Western culture. You see it, of course, in Hinduism in India. We see it in yoga and in those that are involved with New Age type, occultic type things. But in general, it's not common in today's culture that we're going to have a time of meditation. But it's a major part of God's culture to meditate on the Word. The Word will come alive if we would meditate on the Word. And once it becomes alive, we begin to open our eyes to see more of a revelation. And that revelation will build faith. And that faith is like one brick in our house. And the more we do it, the more we memorize Scripture, read and study the Scriptures, the more we meditate on Scriptures, the more we listen and understand the Scriptures, it builds more of a revelation, which builds more faith, which is a second brick. So my question is, if you are lacking this strength in your Christian life, it's probable that you're lacking a good understanding of the Word of God. You'd be like, no, you don't understand. I read the Bible. I've been through the whole Bible in like a year. That's amazing. But if you're speed reading the Bible, how are you meditating on it? Now, please don't misunderstand me. You should definitely read the Bible in a year. Maybe not every year like some do, but you should definitely try it. It's a discipline. It's about 20 minutes a day, 365 days. You will go Genesis to Revelation. You should absolutely read the Bible in a year. But I will say this. God does not ask us to read the Bible in a year. God asks us to meditate on Scripture. It's so important that we get this. Because as Christians, the Bible, it's our bread. And so many Christians are starving and emaciated because they are biblically illiterate. The Bible is like our GPS. Nobody goes anywhere without a GPS. Like nobody, you don't even go to Kroger without your GPS. But you'll go a week without reading your Bible. The Bible is a light into our path. Nobody likes bumping in to the nightstand or the foot of the bed in the middle of the night because it's dark. And we have people in their Christian faith that are bumping into things that they're not meant to bump into because they're not reading the Word of God. It creates a foundation for your life. This building that we're sitting in is under your feet. It's a concrete slab, 6 or 8 inches of concrete and steel rebar tying it all together. And then the pillars go up and put the building. The Bible is the foundation for your life, your whole life. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Anyone who hears these words of mine and then puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Sometimes I like to flip verses around, so just flip that verse. If you hear the word of God and you don't live by it, you're a foolish man and you've built your house with no foundation. So the first thing is, number one, you have to accept the Bible's authority in your life. You have to, like, I don't know why I'm so hooked on these cop things lately, but every week now it's a new cop analogy. I noticed that some people, when they get pulled over, they recognize the authority of the police. Yes, sir, yes, ma'am, I'm so sorry, hey, my fault, I wasn't paying attention. And by the way, I figured out from watching all these cop videos on YouTube, you want to get out of a ticket? Be humble, be polite, be apologetic, own it, stop trying to make excuses, right? And 35% of the time, you're going to get a warning. You're still getting a ticket because you were speeding. But sometimes you'll get a warning. And the officer will get back in his car. He's like, man, they were polite. So I gave him a warning instead of a ticket. So be polite when you get pulled over. Stop speeding. My point is, some people don't respect the authority of the cop. And they don't listen to him. And they will literally do the opposite of everything the cop says. When people do the opposite of what the cop says, it makes the cop nervous. It escalates the situation. They're calling for backup. All because you wouldn't recognize the authority of the police officer. The same is true with the Word of God. I can tell in people's lives if they recognize the authority of the Word of God in their life. Because the rest of their life, their marriage, their health, their finances, their joy, it all lines up under the Word of God. So we have to accept its authority in our life. Now you might say, I don't have faith in that. It takes faith to receive anything from God. It takes faith to receive salvation. It takes faith to receive from the Word of God. It's going to take faith to get this. But if you'll stick with it, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, we also thank God continually because when you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. Not because it was the words of men, but actually as it really is the word of God. And it's at work in your heart because you believe. So we have to recognize its authority. Number two, we have to assimilate the word of God into our life, meaning that we have to know that this truth is meant for me personally to live by. So, okay, how am I going to do that? Three quick things. Number one, you've got to listen to God's word. Romans 10:17 says, by faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You have to listen to the word of God. So in addition to reading the word, especially if I am driving or I'm working on something else, but I don't want, you know, just old Spotify in the background, I'll open the Bible app, and on most of the English translations, there'll be a little play button. I don't know if you've noticed that. Hit the play button, and then some actor will read you the Bible. I got bored with the New Living guy, so I switched over recently to the NIV UK guy. Oh, it's amazing. It's like the Bible is Downton Abbey, and I'm Lord Grantham. It's amazing. So I can listen to an hour of the Psalms being read or one of the historical stories if it's with that British guy's voice, because it's amazing. So you need to listen to the Word of God. Number two, you obviously need to read the Word of God. You like to eat every day, don't you? So you should eat spiritually the Word of God. Look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but instead they're going to live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So we need to be the kind of student of the Word that every single day we eat His word. We read His word. Number three, really important to apply it to your life, memorizing scripture. Look at Psalm 119, verse 11. I have hidden your word. Where'd you hide it? In my heart. Why'd you do that? So that I would not sin against you. It's so many people, they struggle in life because they don't know any scriptures. But it's so easy to read scripture. You're not going to memorize it without meditating on it. So, take the time to apply it to your life. James 1:22, don't merely listen to the word because you deceive yourself. Do what it says. You want to build a better walk of God? You want to build a better marriage? You want to build better faith? Then you need a strong foundation. You want to get to the destination? Then you got to follow the GPS. It's the greatest story ever told. It's a love story. And the longer I pastor, the more I see people that struggle. They struggle in every area. I don't mean like too many, like everybody many people struggle. And then as I'm talking to them and we're working things out, I ask them, tell me about how you read the Bible. I don't really understand it. I don't really read the Bible. We struggle because we have no foundation. The Bible is the foundation for everything in your life. All right, how can we make this practical? How are we doing on time? Oh, we're good on time. This is going to be just a little Bible school 101, not even 101, just Bible school prerequisites. This is the 13th grade of the Bible. You ready? The Bible, the word in Greek is biblios, which means book. That's how we get the Bibliotheca. It's the book. That's all. Bible means book. There's 66 individual books from Genesis to Revelation. It's in the Old Testament and New Testament. It's split not in half. In round numbers, the first two-thirds is what we call the Old Testament, and the final third is what we call the New Testament. Really, it's the story of the Jewish people, and it's the story of the Messiah. It's the Yeshua from Galilee who became the Messiah, but it starts all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve fell. So we have the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and there's about 400 years that we call the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have some other historical books, but we don't have a biblical account, a biblical record of what was going on back then. So the Old Testament, of course, begins in Genesis with creation and then gets all the way up to this very dark time in Israel's history when they were in exile because they hadn't been obedient to God. They hadn't been honoring the word of the Lord. And then things go dark and quiet for 400 years. And then the New Testament begins with, well, I would say the birth of Jesus, but really it was the birth of his cousin John, because John the Baptist was the forerunner. And then the New Testament ends with one of the apostles, a guy named John, who had this vision of what things were going to be like at the end of days, the end of time. So that's what you have from Genesis to Revelation. The whole thing was written in the period roughly of about 1,600 years. It was written in a dozen different countries on three different continents. There were 40 writers of the Bible, but there was only one author. Let's see, what you talking about? How do you have 40 people write the book, but only one author? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. 40 different men penned it, but it was the work, the voice of the Holy Spirit of God that wrote it on their hearts, and then they just penned it out. Let me give you a quick overview of the Old Testament. It's in four sections, the Old Testament. It starts with what we call the Law, or the Pentateuch, which is the first five books, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And then the second section is the history. And it's really, it's talking about the history of Israel. But there's 12 books that go from Joshua through Esther. If you haven't read these books, if you haven't read even just Genesis through Esther, it's amazing. You've got to. It's, some of it is definitely PG-13/R. People are like, the Bible's so boring. I'm like, there are some chapters in the Bible that you are not reading. Because it is. I understand there's some boring parts, but the Bible is amazing. The third section is called the poetic section. And it's where you have these five books that go from Job through Song of Solomon. It's just your Psalms, and it's very poetic. The final section of the Old Testament is what we call the prophetic books. It's 17 books. There's the first five, what we call the major prophets, that would go Isaiah. You can tell I've been listening to the British guy. Isaiah through Daniel, and then there's 12 what we call minor prophets. These are usually a little bit shorter prophetic books, and that would be Hosea through Malachi, and that'll take you to the end of the Old Testament. We've got about 400 years where it's kind of quiet and dark, and then the New Testament starts with the first four books are the Gospels. We call them the Synoptic Gospels. That's, of course, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They tell the story of Jesus' birth, his ministry, his death, his resurrection. And then it goes into the fifth book in the New Testament, which is the book of Acts. And it's a standalone history and the account of how the church was born and how the gospel went from a Jewish thing to an everybody thing. And it went all around the world. And then we have this next section, the third section in the New Testament, called the epistles, which is a fancy word for letters. So these were letters that were written to the church, written to Christians, really, to help to learn and how to understand. Most of the people that in the New Testament church around the Mediterranean world were Gentiles. So they didn't understand a lot of the foundation of Jewish truth. So most of these letters had to teach us how to follow the Lord. And then the final section is also one book that stands alone. It's the book of Revelation, John's account of the last days. But I can tell you this, the subject matter of the book, the subject of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation can be summed up in one word, Jesus. You're like, wait. If Jesus didn't come until the second, third, two-thirds, how is he the subject of the whole book? Look at John chapter 5 and what Jesus said. You have searched the scriptures. And when Jesus said this, the New Testament didn't exist yet. He was referring to the Old Testament. He said, you have searched the scriptures because you think that they're going to give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me, Jesus said. So the whole book is about Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. We've already said that the Word was at the beginning and the Word became flesh. So that's just a quick overview of the Word of God, the Bible, and how important it is that we hold on to that Word, how important it is that we hold. Here's my problem as a preacher. We have more understanding of Pinterest and Instagram and Twitter and Facebook than we do of the Word of God. We know more what Lady Gaga and the Kardashians say than what the Word says. So what we've allowed in the body of Christ is that we become dictated by pop culture. But Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2 says, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. Just because a politician or celebrity, a music star says something, if it contradicts the word of God, does not make it truth. And pop culture today will tell us that the Bible is nothing but a bunch of old fairy tales. The world today will tell us that there's many different ways to find God, not your Jesus of this Christian thing. The world today says that there's many different genders when the Bible says there's two. Unbelievers that don't believe in the Bible will say that a baby isn't a living thing until it comes out of the womb. It's not worth living if it's on the inside. The world today, pop culture says it's okay to get drunk, to get high, to look at pornography, to sleep with people that you're not married to. But as Christians today, it's so important that we know what the Bible says and that the Bible is the foundation for our lives. Pop culture, the world says that we're stupid, that the Christians are stupid, that we believe in a book of fairy tales over modern intellectual reasoning of man. Proverbs chapter 16 and 25 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it always leads to death. Because the Bible will defy human reason. That's simply why it takes faith to believe it. Listen, I double dog dare you. I encourage you to make the Bible part of your daily life. I encourage you to make it the first part of your everyday. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all of these things will be added to you. Seek first the word of God. Make it the first 15 minutes when you get up in the morning. It'll help you to grow deeper and stronger in your walk with God. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That word dwell that's used there is like inhabit. You know, you dwell in your house, you dwell in your apartment, sometimes you dwell in your car in traffic. But the word of the Lord should dwell in our lives. It should live in our lives. So some people, they're like, dude, it's so hard to understand the Bible. Let me give you some just super practical things of how I can help you. Number one, get a translation of the Bible that you like and that you can understand. Because the Bible was written, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the New Testament was written in Greek. So what you're reading in English or Spanish or whatever language, you know, is your first language and easy to read for you is a translation through many different manuscripts of thousands of years of historical record. So you're not reading the original thing, you're reading a translation of it. So you need to find a translation that is easy for you to read. The more modern translations like the ESV, the NIV, the New Living Translation. Not the biggest fan for Bible study, personally, of the Message or the Passion. They're interpretations of the Scripture, and they're amazing to be used in addition to the Scriptures that are more accurate translations, if you will. I'm not saying don't read them. I'm saying don't let them be your primary text. Get a translation that you like, number two. Get involved in a Bible study. Bible study at work. There wasn't, I think it was Dave McKelvey. There wasn't one at work. So he was at the lunchroom and heard some other people talking about church or a sermon or this and that. He's like, hey, if we're all Christians, why don't we just start a Bible study at lunch once a week? Great idea. So that leads to number three, get involved in a New Life group. Not all of our New Life groups are Bible studies, but many of them are. Bible studies on marriage, Bible studies on healing, Bible studies on the prophetic, Bible studies on whatever, Galatians. So get into a New Life group this fall. We start our New Life group season coming up here in just a few weeks. Get involved in a small group that studies the Bible. Number four, listen to the Bible. Listen to Bible teaching and take notes. Take notes on Bible teaching. So what happens is when you force your hand to listen and then write out a point, write out a reference, it's another way of helping that to get into your heart and life. But then also you have that note to go back later in the week. Take 30 minutes, take an hour, and go back and look at those scriptures a second time. And here's what happens. If you will learn these very simple truths, take 15 minutes a day, read the word, listen to the word, memorize the word, study the word, get into a Bible study with others, have a translation that you can understand well. What happens is, go back to what we said 20 minutes ago, a sword. The word says that the Bible is a double-edged sword. And it'll begin to strike down fear in our hearts, sinful thoughts in our mind. Temptations that we've struggled with our whole life will begin to get weaker and weaker and weaker and quieter as the voice of the Lord gets stronger in our hearts. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And then take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Your sick physical health, study scriptures on healing. We listen to scriptures on healing. We have a link that we can send out, but I've also noticed there's some great ones on YouTube of like an hour of just peaceful music and somebody reading scriptures on physical healing, what the Bible has to say about your healing. Meditate on those. You're battling with fear, so read and study and meditate and memorize scriptures on faith. You're being attacked in any way spiritually. Remember that the Bible says that no weapon formed against you will prosper. And the Bible's amazing. Because not only does it help to form a foundation for our life, to be the light in our path that we won't trip and fall, to give us strength and bread for our soul, and to help us to fend off attacks when we're attacked. For me, one of the most important things is it helps me to stay holy. Look at Psalm chapter 119. How can a young person, listen to me, anybody under the age of 40, yeah, we'll call that young. You're welcome, 39-year-olds. I wish I could have said 45. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? When you're young, when you're a teenager, when you're in your 20s, there's things you struggle with, right? Don't you wish you could stay on the path of purity? How are we going to do that? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. And do not let me stray from your commands. Why? Because I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Guys, we need to learn to hide the word of God in our hearts so we won't sin against him. It helps us to live holy. It helps us not to sin. It's like eating your vegetables. TV, Pinterest, Netflix, that's all a bunch of junk that just temporarily satisfies you. The word of God is your vegetables. It's your nutrients. It's your strength. And what happens is it helps you to live holy. Hop up on your feet while we pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that you wrote us a love letter. And God, I ask that you would forgive me, that you would forgive us for every time we have left your love letter by the side of our bed unread. Lord, I pray that in this house, we would be hungry for you, so you'd put a hunger in our hearts for your word. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to the importance of having that daily, just few minutes, to let the word of God transform our hearts, transform our minds, renew our minds, open our eyes to see Jesus better. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you'd be honest and just say, dude, I haven't been very good at reading my Bible, but I want to today start becoming a man of the word, a woman of the word. Would you just shoot your hand up here at me? Say, preacher, today's my day. I'm going to become a man of God, a woman of God, a man of the word. It's good. Put your hand down. God saw that. And I encourage you to do so. If you are here today and you don't know the Lord, but you'd like to. You don't have faith, but you'd like to. The Bible hasn't really meant much to you because you haven't had faith in the author, but you'd like to. I'm going to pray a prayer in just a moment to ask God to forgive us of our sins, that we would repent, turn away from living a sinful life, turn away from not being believers, but that today and from this day forward, we would honestly be believers in God and believers in his word. Maybe that's you and it's the first time in your whole life you've ever thought about that or prayed a prayer like that. Man, it would be our highest honor to lead you in that prayer. Or maybe you used to walk with God as a young person, as a teenager years ago, but you've kind of lost your way. You stopped reading your Bible. You stopped going to church. You allowed a lot of sin and unbelief back into your life. Well, today's the day to return to the Lord, return to his word. So whether it's your first time or the first time in a very long time, I'd like to pray for you. But I would like to know who I'm praying for. So if that's you today, would you just raise your hand up real high and just say, preacher, pray for me. Today's my day. I've got to get right with God. Just shoot your hand. I see your hand over there. Is anybody else? Shoot your hand up and say, preacher, pray for me. Today's my day. I've got to put my faith in the Lord. Come on, somebody. Man, you can still celebrate when one person gets born again. You guys are so funny. It's summertime, so like half the crowd has gone on vacation, but you're used to 4, 5, 6, 10 people a week getting born again. So like, oh man, only one person wants to get right with God today. That's still amazing. You know what I'm saying? I tell you what, Jesus would have died on the cross for one person because he did it for you. So why don't we all pray for the sake of the one? Say, dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. I have not been a believer, and I'm so sorry. Today, I choose to believe that you are the Son of God and that the Bible is true. I will be your disciple, your student, your child, and a student of the Word. So help me, Lord, to love you and to love your Word. I receive the gift of eternal life, the forgiveness of my sin, and the Word of God in my life. And I thank you, Jesus. Amen and amen. Come on, somebody. Man, I'm so proud of you.